Yeah, still good morning. Good morning. Hey, this is our last week in this series, Hurts, Habits, and Hang-Ups, where we've been going on this journey and talking about the healthy choices we can make out of Jesus' teaching to help us, you know, get to the road to recovery, a healthy life, and get past those hurts that are done to us and through us, the habits that we develop that are unhealthy to help cope with life, and then the hang-ups, the things we get stuck up on. And I think there should be another category added to like a recovery programs. You know, you have the different subgroups, and I think there should be a category added to called having been coached by your dad, or the reverse. I tried to coach my own kid at a sport. I don't know if any of you want to join that support group on recovery for that. Actually, my dad was a great coach. I had no problem with him coaching me. The only thing is every now and then, especially when we're in the team groups. My problem with my dad is sometimes when we're one-on-one doing stuff, just the way we were both wired, I get it now. I look at my son, I'm acting that way. Matter of fact, my daughter heard me tell this story last night. She goes, "That's you and Jaden." And I go, "Yeah, it's the sins of the father are passed on." But I just remember that, you know, it just sometimes it's my personality. I could get a little bit snarly, especially if I felt like afraid, like I didn't really agree. It was more of a, I'm not doing well, and I think I would just get prideful and then argue with him. I don't know. None of you probably do that. But I remember this one incident, which happened actually long after he'd coached me. I was in college, playing college baseball. I was home visiting, and I'd been in a slump, so I had this little few days, and I said, "I'm going to go to the batting cages." So we went to these old batting cages and to hit. My dad goes, "I'll go with you." And I'm like, "Ah, great. Now he's going to tell me what to do." But and I don't mind that. I want him to. But we go to the batting cages, and it was one of those old school ones over by a dump yard. There's a dump on the other side. There's this big fence about 200 feet out tall to try to keep the balls from going into the dump. I mean, if you really killed it, you could get one over there. And it was the old school machines. I don't know if you guys ever went to batting cages. Now they have those little things that just poof, they spit the little looks like a moon thing at you and stuff. This was back when they actually had real baseballs, and they had that little arm thing. They go, and you're trying to time it. And the problem is that's not as accurate because whichever way the ball happens to land on that arm, sometimes it'll catch the seams right, and it'll throw some pretty wicked off-speed stuff at you, but still fast. So when you're trying to hit, if someone's trying to talk to you, that can be very distracting too. I don't know why I told you this part of the story. But so sometimes it would throw it, and the ball would like curve right at you really fast. So I'm in this 85-mile-an-hour cage, and I'm trying to hit, and my dad's back there trying to explain something to me. And the problem, my dad was a really good baseball player, but he never really knew the technical words. So at college, I'm getting taught like technical things, like transference of weight, things like that. And they never, he didn't know. He had different words for everything. And so now I'm trying to figure out what is he trying to say versus what I'm being taught in college. And so we're going back and forth, and he's like, "Come on, you need," and he's giving me a hard time, and he's like, "Oh, wow, you're going to be on the bench if you keep hitting like that." So now I'm getting mad, and I start arguing with him the same time I'm trying to avoid getting hit in the head by the funky pitches that come in. And I got so frustrated because he was trying to explain something to me, but I wasn't doing well, so my fear caused pride, so I started arguing. And as I walked out of the cage when I was done with my turn, I was going to get a drink of water, I kind of grumbled something under my breath that I knew he would hear that I knew would make him mad. I wanted to push his buttons. You see, because I've told the story before, he was a great pitcher. He actually, in professional baseball, he struck out Ted Williams 2 times in the same game. And the problem was, if I ever argued with him about pitching, that was his trump card. I'd start arguing, and he'd say, "Hey, who struck out Ted Williams? And who's arguing with the guy that struck out Ted Williams?" You know, and that would always shut me up. So as I walked by, and I'm like, "Yeah, maybe able to strike out Ted Williams, but I bet you couldn't bat off of him," like inferring that I have a better hitter and he should shut up and leave me alone. And I knew that would get him riled up. And so he next thing you know, I'm drinking the water, and I see him go into the cage, shut the door, take a few quarters, put it in the machine, and grab the bat. I'm like, "No, Dad, you don't need to do this. You don't need to prove this point. Mom told me to not let you get hurt." It's the last thing my mom said. Because he's like 62 years old now. He has one eye. And he's in this 85 that throws wild pitches. I'm like, "Ah, great. He's going to get hit. Mom's going to hear what happened. I'm going to have to say, well, I kind of challenged him. So he got in there to prove a point." So I'm thinking about how am I going to answer to my mom when my dad gets plunked in the face because he's one eye trying to hit 85 mile an hour baseballs, and he steps up and he's like, too late, and he gets up there, and his first swing was actually pretty comical. I laughed at him. He almost fell over, and so I just started laughing. I'm like, ah, ha, ha, and he kind of squinted with his one eye at me, and he goes, keep laughing, and they turn around, and next thing you know, about the third swing, he started ripping the snot out of the baseball. I mean, just, and goes, this is what I mean when I said snip it. He's like, starts describing what he was saying, and he's like, rack, right? It's even making that sweet sound off of the bat, just pa-ching, pa-ching, you know, and he just starts killing it, and he goes, now that I'm loosened up, let me see what I can really do, and they're like, bam, he starts hitting him into the junkyard. He starts creaming it, like always, like, I hit that Ford, that old Ford. I'm like, how do you know that's a Ford? You only have one eye. How do you see that? And I was like, oh, great. And not if that's not embarrassing enough for us to be standing there and him actually showing me at his age with one eye that he can hit better than me still. About three cages down, there was a former Major League Baseball player that was hosting a clinic for underprivileged children. And so he had these about 39 to 12-year-olds. And all of a sudden, he hears it. He stops and starts watching, ignored me the whole time I was hitting. And he goes, hey, kids, come over here. Let's watch this guy. He knows what he's doing. And so they bring him. So I'm standing, and now I'm surrounded by this clinic of little baseball players. And this pro is standing, that your dad. I go, yeah, he's good. And he goes, hey, kids, watch how he does his weight transference. I'm like, that's what he was trying to tell me. And he's like, and he's doing it perfect. And he just comments on everything my dad's doing. And then when he gets out, he shakes his hand and he introduces himself. My dad goes, I know who you are. And he goes, well, you obviously played some professional baseball. Where'd you play? And they start talking for like 10 minutes and have a great conversation. He's like, thanks so much. You really helped these kids. Hey, say thanks to Mr. Bush. Thank you. You want to say anything to him? Hey, you know. He talks to them. They're all giving him high fives. They start walking off and this guy turns around to me and he says, hey, listen to your father. He knows what he's talking about. And then walks away. I'm like, only me. So thanks for coming to my therapy session on that. You know, listen to your father. He knows what he's talking about. See, sometimes I think when we get frustrated with life, when life gets tough, as we're going to see, the last choice today is if I'm going to choose to continue to grow, to continue to walk in health, I'm going to run into some tough things. And when I run into those tough things, it can get frustrating. And I can let fear take over. And if fear takes over, I start arguing with my father. And I don't want to listen. And then I might relapse and go back to the old way of living. I can run back to those unhealthy habits. I can run back to the hurts and the hang-ups that I had. And I can choose to run away because that fear will cause a pride. But I need to listen to God. That's what Jesus meant. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he said these words. He says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him. So now he's talking to people that already believe in him. He said, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, when we hear that word truth, we just think, oh, so you'll know the truths. You'll know all these tricks for how to live. That's not what he said. He says, you'll know the truth. And Jesus, in later John, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when he says you'll know the truth, he's really indicating not just you'll know truths, you'll know me. When you trust me, you'll know me, and I will set you free. In other words, listen to your Father. He knows what he's talking about. And so that's what we got to choose. So this last choice I want to talk about is this one on how do I continue to walk in the light? How do I continue, especially if you've gone through a major hurt, habit, or hang-up, if you've been like the testimonies, gone through a recovery process, how do I not relapse? Because we all have those moments where we are going to trip up. No one's going to be perfect from near here on out. We're going to do things, and we're going to have stupid moments, but how do I recover from that? How do I try to maintain and keep going? How do I choose to live when life, as my dad would have said it, one of the things he used to say about hard stuff is it's like roller skating uphill. There's no standing still. You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. And when it comes to our faith in Christ, a lot of us come to church, you're like, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm content where I'm at. I don't really want to grow. I've gotten to a good place. I just want to stay here. That's a lie because Life is roller skating uphill. There's no staying still. And Jesus knew this. So the choice we need to make today is what I call the growth and sharing choice. I want to just lay it out there, then we'll explain it. There's some of these notes in the back, notes with actual words if you want to read it here with me. And the growth and sharing choice contains the last two principles of the series, and it simply says this: I reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible readings, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to follow his will. And then right along with it is, I yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. So I choose to grow every day. I got to stay connected. I need to listen to my Father. I need to be close to him. I need to know him. And by extension, what we're going to talk about, how that really plays out, is it has to not only go through into me, it's got to go through me. And I need to be a person that'll share with others. In other words, we've been looking, and on this notes here, you see there's a little bar here that says, we've looked at these eight principles. In the first few weeks, we looked at the decisions, the choices that were all about getting right with God. Then for a few weeks, we looked at what's called cleaning house. And then today, what I'm talking about is how to keep living it out, how to keep living it out. Or in other words, they call these same three things: trust God, clean house, work with others. And that's what I want. It's a simple message. It's a very simple message. It's just, do you have the courage to do it? Because here's what's going to happen. If you get on the road of health, it gets hard. It's not easy. And most of us think, hey, I came, I surrendered to Jesus, I trust God, I've put this problem, this marriage problem, this habit problem, this hurt, this past problem, I put it in his hands. And we get shocked when it doesn't just get easy. When God doesn't just wave magic fairy relational dust onto your marriage and fix it. When the problems just don't go away. Matter of fact, with the verse I'm about to read out of the Beatitudes teaching Jesus, he says, it's probably going to get worse at sometimes. And that's in the Matthew chapter 5, where we've gotten every one of these health choices out of, has come out of the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in the first part of his sermon called the Beatitudes, where he's describing what his kingdom is like. What does it look like to be a part of his kingdom? And we've looked through all these. There's eight Beatitudes. That's where all these principles come from. And we've looked in the first few weeks, we looked at the getting right with God had to do, the Beatitudes all had to do with this holy emptying. Like we're empty of something, such as the first one, which was God blesses those who are poor and realize their need. He wasn't talking about physical poverty. He says, God will bless people that realize you can't do this alone. Christianity is not self-help. It's selfless helpless help. It means we need to let go of ourselves and go, it's not about me, and I'm absolutely helpless, and only God can rescue me. And when you realize that, the kingdom of heaven will be yours because you'll put your trust in Jesus. And if you come to church to just try to be a little bit better person, you're going to miss the point. If you come to church to say, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do all the right things, then he'll give me what I want, you've missed the point. The point is we are lost and hopeless in our hurts, habits, and hangups without him. So the first few Beatitudes all have to do with the things that we are emptied of. And then he goes on, the last few weeks we've been looking at, he says that once you, if you said the Beatitude about wanting righteousness, turns a corner, and then he explains righteousness. And the last three Beatitudes are things that we should be filled with if we know Jesus. And it's purity, mercy, and peacemaking that I talked about last week. Purity doesn't mean you always do it right. Jesus was the only perfectly pure man. But what it means is, I want what he wants. I want to trust him. And if I'm confronted with his word, his truth, that it's I'm going the wrong way, I will repent. I will turn from that. That's a pure heart. It's being a man or a woman after God's own heart, like King David was. And then out of that purity, what does that look like? This right relatedness with God, then I become a merciful peacemaker. So he goes, a pure, merciful peacemaker. Of all the things that he could use to describe a right relatedness with God, why those three things? We looked at that last week, and I said, because that's who Jesus was. In other words, he's saying right relatedness with God is we go on a journey that we are emptied of the other stuff, the junk, and he builds back into what we should be. We become like Jesus. That's simply what this is saying. We're on a journey to be like Jesus. And so we learn to be forgiving. We learn to ask for forgiveness. We learn, because that's where most of our problems come from, our relational problems. And we become a merciful peacemaker. We have Jesus who had mercy and made peace with us and God, but it needs to flow through us, not just to us. And that's the whole goal. That's what he's talking about. So then after all of this, he ends with this incredibly encouraging beatitude, Matthew 5:10. It's just so awesome. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Wow. So you're listening to him, you're trusting him, and he says the last thing he wants to tell us about what to expect as a kingdom follower of God in this world is that if you are in right relatedness with God, if you follow him, if you do what John 8 says, and you walk in health, you are going to be attacked for it. You're going to be persecuted. Now, Jesus was literally talking about himself and says, hey, people didn't like me. They wouldn't follow me. They're not going to like you. He's literally talking about if you share the gospel, you share the love of Christ, you share your story, you start to say, hey, I found Jesus. Jesus is helping me. People are not going to like that. Do you not see that all the time? It seems like Christianity is Jesus had the same problem. He had people flocking to him when he was feeding them and healing them physically. And they were so convinced the Messiah is here. And what they meant was he's given us food. He's given us health physically. Now I'm waiting for him to get rid of our real problem, Rome. Jesus had no intent of overtaking and blowing away Rome. He started to talk about sacrifice. He started to talk about his death. He started to talk about spiritual issues. He started to talk about these deeper things of what it meant to be in the kingdom. And as people started to realize, wait, he's not going to do what I want him to do. People started leaving him. They weren't true followers. When it got tough, people said, oh, I didn't expect it to be tough. So right here, he's like, expect it to be tough. You will be persecuted by others, but also you'll have a tough road of persecution by yourself. Because see, in scripture, it talks about light and dark. John goes on in letters to talk about, he likes to compare lightness and dark. And he says, Jesus was the light of the world. He's the light, but the dark hates the light. The dark doesn't want to be. And so there's this battle in the world and within our own hearts. We have dark places in our soul still. And if you let that dark kind of sit there and don't shine the light on it, there will be a temptation to run back to it. You'll have a battle within your own soul. Whenever something gets hard, you'll be tempted to run away. You start going to marriage counseling. And the fact that two people agreed to go, you think that's the victory. That's step one. But once you go, just because you both agreed to go sit in the room, then the counselor starts talking and you start sharing your frustrations, do you think that just sharing your frustrations and the counselor saying this is good has fixed your marriage? You spent years going down a mud, boggy road. Now you've gotten stuck. You know how you get back out of that road? Same way you went down it. It gets hard. And so when it comes to recovery, especially when we talk about those habits we've formed, the unhealthy coping mechanisms. For some of you, it's drinking, it's drugs, it's gambling, it could be pornography, it could be exercise, it could be food, it could be whatever, TV. When it starts to get hard as God takes you on the journey to health, you start roller skating uphill, that darkness wants to call to you. Come back in the dark. Where no one can see. And we want to go back. And he's saying, don't. Don't go back to the dark. And not only does it call to you from yourself, there are people that don't want you in the light. That's what he's trying to say. It's kind of like if you grew up in a very poor area and all of a sudden you worked really hard and you got a scholarship and you're leaving and all the people that didn't want to work hard, have you ever seen, it happens all the time, there's movies about this, that your own family almost wants to grab you by the ankles and pull you back and say, well, you think you're better than us because you're going to get out of here? It's like we're in the dark, we know we're in the dark, and if you start to step out of the light, I don't want you, I want to pull you back. You get out of a dysfunctional relationship and guess what those people want to do? Pull you back into dysfunction. I was here last night, and I thought about this when I was walking out here to go back here, and it was just getting dark out. The lights of the building had just come on, so you have this little bit of light, and then you look off into the rest of our land. It's all dark, and right at that edge of dark and light was a pack of coyotes rustling around, like looking around for something. And they're just out of the light. They're not going to come over here in the light. They're over there. They're looking for something to eat. And you think about it, ooh, that's kind of creepy, five coyotes. You ever look at a coyote up close? It looks like an anorexic wolf, that's all. They're not that intimidating. Matter of fact, if you just yell at them, I go, hey, oh, they're going to take off. But they're intimidating. They lurk, they hang out, they go. And the world has packs of coyotes. And even in your own heart, in some of those dark places, are your old hurts, habits, and hang-ups gathered together like a pack of coyotes, barking and looking for a chance to drag you back into the dark. And here's the truth that's so sad. Do you realize dark is not actually a thing? Do you know light is? Has mass, has weight, it can go really fast. Light is actually something. Do you know what dark is defined as? The absence of light. Dark isn't a thing. So the reality is we go, I gotta battle the darkness. No, you don't. You don't battle darkness. I don't go into a dark garage and go, I'm fighting you. Super punch. I don't do that. What do you do if you walk into a dark room? You flip a switch and the darkness is gone. The growth and sharing choice is that switch. It's you flip the switch. And you got to choose to turn. Every time you go into a dark room, every day a new day dawns. You need to flip the switch. Every single day. And what you need to realize is when you're battling that is there is pain in the journey to health. But every oppression you face, instead of an opportunity to turn the lights off, it's an opportunity for God's love to invade your life. Instead of looking at it as an oppression, look at it as an opportunity. The other thing it is to understand that God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes it. If you trust him and live in the light, he'll take every hurt in your life and he will use it. He'll bring you health, but then he'll use it for hope for you and to bring hope to others. That's what this choice is about. And how do we do? What does that mean? It means we have to make a choice by this growth and sharing choice is to be someone that will share our experience, our strength, and our hope. Have it in your life and share it with others. That's how we maintain and stay on this journey of health. It's how we stay where we should be. So what do I mean by sharing our experience, strength, and hope? What does that mean? A couple things that means. And but first, I want to read a couple verses to you. First one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. It says this. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Well, that's good. Talking about persecution, but then you say comfort. But look what he says. He comforts us in all of our troubles. He comforts us in our troubles. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:10 is if you're going to live in the kingdom, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be troubles, but he wants to comfort you. We think of comfort as comfort me by taking me away from troubles. Keep me out of troubles. I don't want to experience troubles. And he goes, no, that's not how it works. I don't comfort you around them. I comfort you through them. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. God doesn't take us around the valley. He holds our hand through the valley. And why? He says he does that. He says he comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Verse 5, I'm going to read a little bit further. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we're weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. So what he's saying is to share. The reason I said the sharing part with the growth part is a lot of us, we miss that point. You get to the point of, okay, I know that God helped rescue me. God's getting me past my hurt habits and hangups. I've come to church and God's helped rescue my marriage. It's helped me get into a better place. He's helped me, with my kids. He's helped me with my habits. He's helped me with these things and I get it, but it's still all just about you. And you understand that God says, I'm gonna walk you through this because you need to help other people walk through it. I'm gonna use that pain in your life and the hope and the victory to bring hope and victory to others. Because the honest truth is, any person who tells me that God has really transformed your life, I guarantee they always say, and you know who he used? There's always people involved. Because God's plan A is people. It's not plan B, it's not plan C. That's why I talk about getting into community. It's why we've talked about go to CR if you're really trapped. Get into a home group and go to something. You can't really have victory on this journey sitting in rows. There's a value to sitting in the rows. We worship together, we rally together, we hear teaching together. This is a powerful moment, but if it stops here, That's like saying I'm roller skating uphill and I've gone far enough, I'm content. You'll start going backwards. You see, we have to get past the selfish side of our faith. That God does want to bring us comfort. He does want to bring us healing. But then he wants to use us to bring comfort and healing into the lives of other people. In other words, you're not truly a mature person in Christ until you've helped be a part of maturing someone else in Christ. The Bible says to go make disciples. That assumes you are one. But the goal is not just to be one. The goal is to make them. And that's why I preach the way I preach. That's why I challenge you guys. That's why I'm willing to punch you in the throats over stuff. Matter of fact, someone gave me this awesome patch. It says, I heart punching your throat. It's awesome. It's because I don't want you to start roller skating downhill. I want real victory. And the most of the times when people relapse and fall away from victory is you get this close. You get to the point that you found healing, you found hope, Jesus transformed, but you refuse to go outside of yourself. You refuse to go to the sharing part. You refuse to go all in. And what happens is you've missed out on one of the greatest transformative tools that God has to help you stay in victory. It's when you watch God use your hurt and he forms it into something special. And he takes a broken life and forms it into something and he uses that in the life of someone else. Now you really get it. You're not alone in this. You get to see what he's doing. And that's the final step. That's the stage of what he really wants in our lives. But we get selfish. We come to church and we think it's all just about me. And it's about mine. And I want the children to be like this. I want the song like that. I don't want to be a church like this. I don't like the pastor's red shirt. I don't like this. You know, something like that. And we have all these specifics that we come in and say, I like this song, I like that song, I like that teaching, I like that. How often do we, I'm even challenged by this myself when I get to preach or we're planning worship songs. How often do we sit and go, what song does God want to hear? What do you think God wants? You know what he wants? He wants to take you and your story and by his love and his grace, rescue you. And then he wants you to be willing to run out into the world and use your story. And he says, I will let you be a part of this. That's the real purpose of life. If you just want to get past your problems, to keep living a selfish life, you're going to go right back into the shadows. And you'll find a whole new habit. You'll get all new hurts and a bunch of new hang-ups. So we need to do the growth and sharing. So what does that look like? What does it mean? What are the steps I take? Three things that I need to continue if I'm going to experience sharing my experience, my strength, and my hope. It means this. Continued honest living through self-examination. I need to be a person that's always self-examined. Let the Word of God examine my life. And being honest about certain things. I wrote some things down here on these notes. It's be honest about my feelings. Be honest about my faults and my failures, my frustrations, my fears. I got to be someone that'll turn the lights on that. Don't cram it down. Be willing to really look at your struggles and wrestle it out as we've talked in this series. I shared a lot of my story last week. Friday night, I'm gonna share some more. And not to give it all away, but I get the heart of everything I shared last week, those habits I run to, those aren't the problems, those are the symptoms. And it took me years to realize that fear, I have to be honest about my fears. Fears drive me to bad places. Fears is turning the switch off. When I succumb to fear, my whole thinking changes, my approach changes, and I will run screaming into the dark. I just do. What's yours? Is it your faults, your failures? Is it feelings? Is it frustrations? Is it all of those? I got to continue to get to the place of real and honest. We've had a step you could take each week. We've had, you know, put a card that you're going to forgive. We have something today. And you could come do these moments, and they're the first step. They turn the light on. But if you don't continue to walk in that reality, you'll slowly, you know, maybe you don't. I don't think in our hearts we actually very often have the switch that we just immediately go to dark. But I think most of us have dimmers. We just gradually turn it down, turn it down, turn it down, until it's in the dark again. Continued honest living. The next thing is what helps you examine your life? You got to continue the habits for health. And one of the couple most critical ones is a daily time for reading the Bible and prayer and staying connected to others. You see, the Word of God is where we find the God of the Word. And we need to be, that's the reality. This is the light that we need to turn on in our lives. And just like you need to turn a light switch on every day when you go into a room, you can't just turn the lights on once a week. The reason you need to be in the Word is not to check off a list, not to be a better person. It's like I said, it's not some holy spiritual help program. It's to meet with God and allow Him, His light, to shine into all the dark places in your life and bring the light into there, the love, the grace, the support. So the idea is you can go through the Word, but it's not going to affect anything until you let the Word go through you. You have to let the Word go through you. That's really what a quiet time is. It's just this idea that like, and that's where prayer should come from. I mean, the best way to know if you're really spending time letting the Word speak to your heart, you read something, you go, what does this mean? All right, I've shined my flashlight on the Word. Here's what it says. I've studied it. I know what it means. I could go win an argument. But when do you let the Word then turn the light back into your heart and say, what does this mean to you? I go, we avoid that step. It's hard. But you know, when you do that, you have plenty to pray about. You know, you probably haven't really read the Word if you're like me and you start. I know I have not spent time with God. I might have read His words when my prayer life starts to turn into, God, yeah, I'm sorry for the dumb things, and keep me safe, keep my family safe, protect my marriage, protect my kids. Those are all great things. But you go down this list, take care of my kids, I hope my job goes well, and Uncle Fudd's toe is looking more infected. Could you do something about that, by the way? And you know, when you have your standard operating list, you kind of fly through. Imagine if your conversation with someone you love, a spouse, your best friend, and you just had the same outline for every conversation, and you just sat down. Hey, how is bim 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 bim? You know what? That would be boring. You'll get where I don't even want to have this conversation. I think God sits up there going, I'm glad I can multitask. When you let God's Word shine into the dark places, you'll have something to talk to Him about. You will. But then you got to stay connected to others, because here's the thing. I was just reading this morning. I was in Psalms 119, longest psalm in the Bible. It's right about in the middle of the Bible, and it's all about God's Word. And I was praying it, because how I stayed focused, I'm going to pray some of God's Word back. And I pray it, and I word it towards me. What does it mean to me? And the one part I read was, to paraphrase, it says, allow me to not lie to myself, but give me the light of your Word. The reason we need other people, the reason God says people are plan A, is because humans have an incredible power of self-deception. You leave us alone, and we will justify just about anything. And the problem is, if you're that type of person that has your own little private world where you've justified everything, if someone tries to speak truth into you in community, you argue, you fight, you get mad. If you're that type of person, my preaching style probably just grates on you, and you go, I can't believe that my spouse keeps dragging me here. This guy just makes me mad. I want to punch him in the throat. It just might be because you spend too much time in here all by yourself, and your thinking is twisted. But what do I know? I'm just an idiot. I'm just a nobody who wants to tell everybody about a somebody who loves them. Continued honest living, continued habits for health, and the final thing is what I already said, continued healing through sharing. It's when God brings that hope for how He brings good out of bad, He wants to bring that to you, but He also wants to do that through you. He wants to bring you the power of sharing. Why? It's because we can self-deceive. We're not really healthy till we know that we're helping other people be healthy. That brings purpose to our problems. That brings power to our struggle. And it's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be the children of God running together to help one another. And the reason we need to be in the Word, the reason we need to do it with others, and the reason we need to do it is because you realize we naturally move towards what we look at, spiritually and physically, especially physically. You ever notice that wherever you look, you'll start moving towards? If you walk, it's really hard to walk straight if you're doing this all the time, because you're going to, you know, it's, if you're driving a car and you're the one driving and you're sightseeing right next to the Grand Canyon, you don't get to look as much, do you? Everyone else, oh, look at that, look at that. If you look like they're looking, eventually everyone's going to get a way too close of a view of the Grand Canyon, right? Because you're, you know, it's going to happen. Trust me, I know this. It happens to me all the time. I'm dumb enough to do that. I mean, I shared all those really intimate things last week. This was actually more embarrassing. I didn't even tell my family until I knew I was going to share this. Happened a few months ago, and it was still hot. It was just too embarrassing. I was in my garage running on my treadmill. But that's not the embarrassing. Well, if you watch me, it's pretty embarrassing. But I was out there trying to run, but I actually was having a pretty good day. It was the first day that everything didn't hurt. And so I'm running pretty fast. But my treadmill is lined up sideways. I have windows in my garage, but it's not facing straight out. It's sideways. So I can look out the window, see a little peripheral, but I run and I'll just glance. And typically, but then as I was running, my neighbor came in. I don't know if what happened, water line, something happened in their front yard. They're running, they're looking at it. And then all of a sudden another neighbor comes over. What's going on, Phil? Or whatever. They're looking. And I'm like, what are they doing? So I got caught running fast, but kept staring this way. And as I'm running, you move towards what you look at. What do you think happens when you're running fast with feet on a movement? So now you're staying in one place. What happens if all of a sudden those feet hit something not moving? You start moving. So I was running and I stepped off and I ran full speed right into the front of my treadmill. I went, oh, and I bounced off of it and landed back on the moving belt. And so I'm all out of balance. I land back on, I'm like, you know, it's like, it looked really stupid. And I was like, why can't I get off of here? I couldn't reach the front to jump off. And so I finally just went, and I just flew off the back. And I wish I was cool enough, like that guy on the YouTube video that looked at the girl and then flew off. And when he hit the ground, he just started doing push-ups, so he looked cool. I'm not that cool. I just flew off. I go, this is going to hurt. And then somehow, by the grace of God, I just landed on my feet like I was surfing. I landed like a cat, the only thing they do well. And I sat there going, that's a good heart rate. I go, cardio's done. Walked in, went, good workout? Yeah, yeah. No, no. Never speak of it again. You move towards what you look at. What are you looking at? You come here with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. You hear a message. We sing a song. You feel convicted. Then you walk out of here and you continue to look away from God's word. You continue to look away from stuff. And you wonder that if you spend 90% of your time looking out at the world's way of thinking, looking out at other things, and not spending time with God, where do you think you're going to start moving towards? You see, this growth in sharing is, we need to look to Jesus. We need to listen. We need to be in his word. His word needs to be in us. But you know what's better than running on a treadmill? Running outside in the real world and running with other people. Because if you've ever been running with someone and you're not paying attention, oh, look out, like you're about to step in something, they stop you. Or if you start to go down there, it's not that way, we need to go that way. Oh, okay. Because when you're running with other people, there's the best way to run in a pack is there's always someone who's already ran this road. So they can look back and encourage you. They can fall back and say, hey, come with me. And as you learn to do that and get victory, you can look back for the new person who just started running and go, hey, take my hand. Let me show you the way. And you can all run together, running towards Jesus. That's what this series has been about. God wants to transform you and use your transformation to help others. And the best way I know how to inspire you with that is we've heard a lot of stories. There's even some more people that have shared stories where God has flipped something in their life. He's taken their life and just flipped their story. And I just want you to be inspired by that. Watch this.
Deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And from my mother's womb, you have chosen me, and love has called my name. And I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave.
Stay standing. Don't sit down. Let's just take a sec. But are you a child of God? I mean, I think what you just saw here, if you're new to church or you've been coming to church a long time, I hope if you've had any other view of what it means to be a Christian, I hope this just reset it or set you straight or what you already believe. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means we're a child of God. We're children of God, and God calls us to run together and run through problems, run through struggles, and be there for one another. It's about His love. And this is what it means. And these brave people all stood up here and they showed you their testimony, the dark side and the flip side. And my prayer is that every one of us have the bad side. Every one of us have the dark side. But by the grace of God and the power of community with others, He wants us to be able to have a testimony that flips, We want to be able to flip to that other side, flip to that hopeful side, and we do that together. So my prayer for you as we end this series today is, do you have the other side yet? Are you ready for the other side? And if you are, we're going to ask you to do something. I'm going to pray. And then as everybody walks out this way, if you need to do some business with God, if you're ready to say to surrender to this, I'm going to ask you to move this direction and do something simple. All of these people down here are holding these things called the surrender chip. This is a very important step in the CR world. It's a surrender chip. It's, you come and get it when you finally realize you know what's on that one side of the testimony. You know what your struggle is, and you know what that hurt, habit, and hang up is, and you know the problem. You go, I'm ready to surrender to get to the other side. And you grab one of these. If you're ready to surrender, they are all holding them. You can come just grab one from them and just say, hey, I'm going to do, there's a card on here that says for our restoration ministries, tells you when and where. Maybe your next step is to show up on Friday night. I'll be here. Hopefully my story will inspire you, if nothing else, to say, hey, that was lame. I could tell it better. And then you'll have a better idea of what to do. But the reality is this. If you just come and grab one if you're ready to surrender. And let that be the reminder of that to not run alone. And then beyond that, every one of them is prepared. If you need a little bit more than that, they'll talk with you. They'll pray with you. They'll show you how to know Jesus. They'll just pray with you, give you a hug, whatever. But at least if you're ready, at least grab one of these from them. Have the courage to take that first step to say, I'm a child of God. And the children of God need to run together and run towards Jesus' love. Amen. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you loved us, that you ran towards us. You ran towards us, even though we were in darkness running from you, and you ran to bring the light to us. And God, I pray that everybody that walks out of here will have walked in absolute surrender to you. So Lord, I pray that there's some people in this room right now that as everybody's walking out the back, they need to walk to the front. Some need to just grab this chip, and they know what needs to be that next step. Some need to talk to someone. Some need to know what your love means for them in the first place. Give them the courage to take that step. Give them the courage to turn that light on and see what your love and power can do. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.